Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful Sabbath day. We pray that you open up the minds of our church family, that you give Clark and I the strength to give the word out, and that everyone absorb it and give us the strength to push on. We do this in the name of God and His Son. Amen.
Scripture reading is Psalms 19:14. Psalms 19:14. For those of you who'd like to turn there, many of you will have this memorized, and it's a verse that comes up in prayer for in our household quite often. Psalms 19:14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer."
Happy Sabbath, church family.
Happy Sabbath.
I tell you, it is great to be here today. The good Lord has blessed me. A little bit nervous, but I tell you, it's so much different than being up here than sitting out there. Because out there, you're in your comfort zone. And I was out there at one time, but I'm up here, and I hopefully I get the chance to do this quite often. Like they say, the more you practice doing it, the better you are. The more you give praises to God, the better you are. We all give praises. And another word I want to bring out to the church family, for many of you, you were raised in a church family. So throughout your life, every week was here on the Sabbath or some other church. But some of us, like Jim, that I can recall, we were late getting in, but we finally seen the light. And once we seen the light, once again, we got it out of comfort zone, and we made better men of ourselves. And I want to give a special thanks to my wife over there. Got that big smile on her face. She never did think I would be here, because she tried for many years. And as they said in the military, I was a knucklehead. I didn't see what God had to offer. And as I was writing my testimony, I had a little bit nervous as I was saying, but you know, I was a drill sergeant. I trained thousands and thousands and thousands of troops, and I'm sort of normally, you know, I get used to walking up and down the aisleway, looking at people right in the eyes and talking to them. But being up here in God's territory, one other thing that happens when you're a drill sergeant or a military instructor, periodically you get people to come out, and they will inspect you. Yeah, I know the good Lord is looking down at me. And evaluate me as to how I'm going to give you this testimony and how I'm going to give praises to Him. And hopefully, you other military people that are sitting out there, that you come on up here and join me and open up your hearts and let it flow. Because that's what I'm going to do. A lot that I'm going to tell you about my life is it's going to be rough in some areas, because some areas I'll speak in military terms. And hopefully you can define between the two. Okay, I was born in Oklahoma City in 1943. Probably a little bit older than everybody else in here. By the time I was 17, I was joining the military. And as I was coming up in Oklahoma City, my grandmother, she was instrumental in seeing that we went to church. And I recall this little bitty white church was on the corner of 2nd Street and Derlin. And I walked by there, I would look at it, and I thought, what are they doing over here on Saturday? Because I was used to going to church on Sunday, but my grandmother made me go to that church also. So we went Saturday and we went Sunday. But it was for a short period of time, and by the time I was 16, I thought I knew it all, so I stopped going to school. My life started to fall apart. One day a friend came up and asked me, said, "Martell, let's go up and see the military recruiter." I said, "Okay, I'll walk up there with you." Little did I know, that would change my life. Because I went up there, and the next thing I know, I was taking a test, still oblivious as to what's going on. The recruiter said, "Come back the next day. I went up. He said, "Well, you passed the test, Martell, and you're 17, but your friend is only 15. You can go, but he can't." I should have went on back home. But something said, "Go, go, go." And the next thing I know, I'm reporting back up there to duty. The officer said, "Hold up your hand." He swore me in. I went into the service at my first airplane trip. Oklahoma City to Fort Hood, Texas. I was scared to death. Never been in an airplane. Never even been close to them. Spent a week down there at Fort Hood. And we left Texas the following week and went up to, went all the way to the East Coast. Fort Benning, Georgia, right near Columbus. Now, if you recognize that I got this southern drawl, I talk with a slang, it's because I spent a lot of time in the South. And you start to simulate the people down and the way they talk. So I've got 9 years in Georgia, and about another 2.5 in South Carolina, up in North Carolina at Fort Bragg. So majority of the military bases I've been to. And so that's where I pick up that southern drawl. So I come up here to New York. So instantly, they automatically say, "Well, are you from Texas or somewhere down south there, you know?" So I say, "Yes, I am," because New Yorkers talk different. So do people in Chicago and up in Boston. And I said, "Well, they'll get over it." But the one thing I did learn, and I hope all you young people learn to carry them too, don't be an introvert. Because when I first went into the military, I was an extreme introvert. People be talking all around me, "Yeah, no, okay." Wouldn't get a word in. I was very quiet. And the military sent me to school to be an instructor for approximately, first class I had was to talk 2 minutes. And the subjects were, why were the WAC at that time, military females in the service, they were known as WAC at that time. And I had to talk about the WAC for 2 minutes. And would you believe, a minute and a half, I was gone. Unsat. My next subject was 7 minutes. Another set. And I was, at that point, I said, everything I'm talking about, it's just not in me to talk. So I've got to give this up. So I said, "Well, I'm going to go see my instructor and tell him I want out of the course." And he told me, he said, "Sergeant Swain," he said, "I tell you, you quit when I tell you to quit." And I said to myself, "If this individual has that much faith in me, let me help myself." And from that point on, I have not stopped talking. I've taught anywhere from a group of 5 up to 2,000, 3,000 people in a classroom. And it's just a matter of, you know, relaxing, getting your comfort zone. And I'm in my comfort zone with the church family. I feel good. Okay, after I left Oklahoma, I joined the Army. I spent 23 and a half years in the service. My wife and I, we had many travels. Been all over the United States, just about every state except for 4. We either stopped or we traveled through or I was stationed at. Because I had a real good military career. Like every year and a half to maybe 3, we were picking up, moving. So we were like nomads. By the time we get settled in at one base, the Army give me orders, say, "You gotta go here, you gotta go there." Sort of my career progression. And I enjoyed every minute of it. Because I didn't get stale being at one base for a long period of time. But my wife, she was working at that time, and I would always interrupt her career. By the time she got started, pack up and move. And she was such a loving wife that she never complained about nothing. We also travel overseas, been to Hawaii, Japan, Guam, Thailand, France, England, and 4 years over in Germany. And 4 years over in Germany was really, was enjoyable. We got to travel all in the Alps and down in Munich and just go see the people ski. I didn't ski, I stood up and look at them ski. Mm-hmm. It wasn't for me because you had to ride the gondola down to get into the forklift and go back up the hill. I said that was not for me. Now during that time, this transpersed a lot of years. Like I said, I went in 71, retired in 1984. 1978, I was a drill sergeant. I did that for 2 years, and it's extremely hard duty. He's been there around the middle. He know what the drill sergeant do. He also knows what the drill sergeant do. I don't know if we got any more military people in here, but it's a real hard duty, 13, 18 hour days. And what it did is because the way the military operate, the opportunity to constantly go to church is not there. You are military oriented and you're focused on getting the job done. You focus on training your men. You focus on training being number one. At the same time, I was lacking in my religious beliefs. My last assignment was coming up to Syracuse University as a ROTC instructor. So I split between Syracuse University and SUNY Oswego. So I did 4 years of that. Training officers that still come by and see me now because I treated them fair and did them a good job. And one of them went on to become a brigadier general. It was one that the major I had assigned wanted to kick him out because he didn't have a name tag on and he was just about ready to graduate. So I went and talked to him. I said, look here, young man, you go in and tell the major that you're going to get your act together and whatever he tells you to do, you're going to do it. But I see potentials in you. He did it and he came back later on in life and he told me, he said, son, Frank, I really appreciate what you've done for me. Without you, I would never be up to Brigadier General. As a drill sergeant, I still go to the memorials down in D.C. And periodically, I hear somebody saying, Drill Sergeant Swain! Drill Sergeant Swain! And I look around, it's one of my old trainees. Mm-hmm. 10 years, you know, it'd be 10, 15 years. But they still recognize me because I set the example. Just like the Lord set the example. Jesus set the example for our way of life. And it gives us good guidance. And as I was doing all this here, I retired and went on to Niagara Mohawk. I worked for them for almost 10 years. And I got a retirement from them. I said, you know, time for me to just relax. But I didn't relax. Because at that time, PTSD came down on me. And, it was a rough time. Still chokes me up. Tragic things happened while I was in the military. One day my wife told me, she said, you need help. And I said, you know, she's probably right, but I was crying and boo-hooing. And she's the only one I could cry to, and she wouldn't listen. So she got me in touch with the Vietnam Veterans Association and said, go there. I went down there and talked to them, and they told me I was suffering from that. I made it back syndrome, and my friends didn't. And so I give her a lot of thanks for what she done. In addition, I also found God. And it was at that point I realized that God had directed me to do his bidding. And I started looking back. When I come to the church here, I was looking back and I said, you know, Some major things happened in my life that I didn't recognize. Can everyone hear me out there? Good. Because I look back at 1963. We were training up in North Carolina. We was up there. We made some jumps in by airplane. And I was an old airborne paratrooper. I had many jumps. I jumped from airplanes, jumped from helicopters. I repel a lot of helicopters, you know, just like you see the troops today. We sort of set the standards for the repelling and riding of helicopters that the soldiers are enjoying today. But it was a dangerous job, and I had lots of camaraderie, just like being in the church family, I had lots of camaraderie. So the soldiers I with, we all worked together. But there was this young PFC, his name was Sotomayor. One day I was supposed to go out and do some rappelling from a helicopter. And he came up and asked me early that morning, he said, "Sergeant Swain, can I take your place going out rappelling?" I said, "Well, you really want to go?" He said, "Yes, I want to go. I want to get out of the company area." And he left, and we got to doing something else around the company area. About an hour later, we got word that P.L. Sotomayor was dead. And he had died because the rope that he was rappelling on had got cut on a portion of the helicopter. And I said, "You know, the good Lord was looking out for me. He said, Martell, don't go. Let that individual go. Because it could have been me there." And I often think about PLC Sotomayor. He stayed in Mexico. We were also testing a new system out. It was called a Sky Genie. And the day before, we was out there. We must have made about 30, 40 repels out of helicopter. Helicopter land, go up, we'll repel out. We go back up, hook up, and go back up. Now, during that time, it was lots of fun. But the next day, especially for a daughtery, one of the guys in our company, the Sky Genie came apart. He fell dead, broke his neck. So once again, I say, God was looking out for me while we were doing those things. It may sound tragic, but if you look into the Bible, many things happen to many people, and things are tragic. When God said, do something, you do it. Like I say, I did a lot of airborne training back in 1963. And by 1965, we were headed for Vietnam. Vietnam, my first mission, was a place called Happy Valley. Now you think that would be a place that you could go to for a picnic and just have a real happy time, but not to be. Well, Happy Valley initially started out as a real good operation. They had about 400 to 500 men out there. We went in by helicopter, because anytime we went out, there was normally 300 to 400 helicopters in the air. We looked like bees going through the sky. So we land, and then we go out and do our mission. After so many days that we were told to withdraw, I had an E-6 squad lead. I was an E-5 during that time. So the helicopters were slow to coming in and picking up people to battalion all around this perimeter that we had. And my squad leader said, "You all wait here, and I'm going down here to the right, then I'll be back to get you." And we noticed that in a little while, we were shooting out, putting a little fire out, and wasn't for too long. The fire got real light, you know, bang, bang, bang. You know, what happened to all the firepower? Looked around and couldn't find out. I sent a man down there to look for him. He had got on another helicopter and went back. There were six that was left there. They just were lucky. At about 5 minutes later, Battalion XO had his own personal helicopter. He came in, he landed and told us to come on. Now, my squad leader ran out on us. And I got back to the company area, the first sergeant asked me, "Well, Sergeant Flame, what happened to you guys? Why are you so late?" I said, "We were just late getting out of there. I didn't turn the sergeant in." But I did from then on. I said, "I will make my own decisions as to how I control my men." But once again, it wasn't my time. God was looking out for me. God had something for me to do. About 6 months later to that operation, we were in the Ajaring Valley. And if you ever looked on in the newspapers, you had this movie that came on. It was, We Were Soldiers and Young. That was our unit there. It wasn't my particular unit because that was the 7th Cav. They went in behind us. Yeah, I said the good Lord had something for us and took care of us. We walked around the Idrang Valley over those mountains for 2 weeks. The only thing that we ran into was a bunch of termites and the red ants. The red ants would jump on you, and then they'll beat you down to the ground, make you get out of all your equipment. You run for the water to get away from them. They were man-eaters. But as soon as we got back down to base camp, we weren't down there a couple hours, then we got worried we got to go back up to assist the 7th. They had been overrun. So I say, God was looking out for me. And that was also in 65. This is the early part of 1965. By 1966, we went on a landing zone called Hereford. This to assist a company that was about, I would say, 500 to 600 yards up on this huge mountain. It's called LZ Hereford. And there's been many things written about LZ Hereford. It's very deadly, very deadly. And our mission was to go in to assist the company that had got hit, but it was late in the evening. So we stayed down on LZ Hereford. And during the night, we set up a perimeter on this small drop zone. And there was this huge rock, probably about 3 times the size of the cube. So my 3 men, we settled to the right. That's where we based up for the night. And about 10 o'clock that night, big burst of flame, boom. All you see was red sparks and big loud boom. Artillery, our own artillery had come in and hit right on the other side of this rock. 3 men were obliterated, but all we had was some ringing ears. Once again, the good Lord had something for me. And we came out of there, okay. That operation went on. We did lose many men in there, but the whole time I was there in Vietnam, I never received a wound. The only thing I came out with was malaria. That lasted for about 2 weeks. We went over in August of 1965, and I should have been leaving out in June, but due to the leadership turnover, by the time I got ready to come out and come back, there was no leaders. The platoon sergeant, platoon leaders, the running platoon, normally a 40-man platoon, they had no one. So I spent another 2 months there to provide and lead those men, rather than just picking up and leaving. So by the time I got home to my wife, it was a different story. I should have been with her months before. I returned to Vietnam in 1970, joined the 173rd Airborne, and the only major event that I can recall that happened is that we were sitting up on an ambush one night. It was in this little hooch. I looked in, I couldn't see anything. It was rifle dart, and you could see nothing inside. So we went on in and laid down. There was 5 of us. Later on that night, 5 VC came walking down the trail, and this young guy I had there, he had only been in the country about 2 weeks. He's supposed to have been on guard duty. And he said, "Sergeant Swain, I see something coming." I said, "Where?" He said, "There." By the time he told me, it was too late. They were up on us. And they came within 2 to 3 feet of us along the trail. We were in the infantry side. And the weapon, and all 5 of them did that looking. But I could have picked up my weapon and shot back, but the loss of the guys would have probably been killed in that firefight. And I analyzed it real quick. I said, they're looking at the same thing I looked at when I looked in there. Everything was dark. So I told the guy, just be quiet. They went on by, and we let it go at that. Plus, we blew a couple of Claymore mines at them. But that was it. But could have been dead, but it just wasn't the way the Lord said, Marty, I got something for you to do. I came back here, and after I left Fort Jackson, which was in South Carolina, come to New York. And I had a choice of where I wanted to go. I could have went to Boise, Idaho. I guess Boise is in Idaho. They gave me New York. But normally when you finish drill sergeant school, they let you go where you want to go. They only gave me two choices. Going further west, because I'm from Oklahoma, or New York. I said, well, I haven't been to New York. And the only thing I had in my mind was New York City. Just like everybody else, when you mention New York, oh, New York City. Oh, I tell you, the day I came up here, I left in January coming up, and I drove into about 481. That was before it was 481. And I stopped and I looked around. I said, what have I got myself into? I could not even see the buildings in town. I didn't know what the stores were. And I was really down and out. And I finally made it to the college. I remember when it was so bad that when the wind would pick up a little snow and blow it up in the air, and I'd be headed for the college, I'd turn around and head back to the hotel. I'd say, oh, I can't do it. It's a blizzard over here. And I felt so foolish that it was only a little dust, you know, blowing around. But, you know, you live and learn. And about a month later, I said, oh, I think I'll go to Cincinnati and visit one of my friends. Took off, went to Cincinnati. Didn't know about a weather report or checking the weather reports. I got down to Cincinnati, and it was a big ice storm. I had to spend the night in the hotel because I never made it to his house. I turned around and had to come back because I'd be at work Monday. So, you know, it's a long way from Cincinnati to up here, 20 miles an hour. And it was just the one lane road all the way back up here. That's how bad it was. I think it's about 13, between 12 and 14 hours later, you know. Oh, and I had to go to work Monday. Never again. My wife, she wasn't up here at that time. Man, I said, oh, this is terrible. I tried to leave, and I started to leave, but my family came up, and they started to love this area. My wife came over here. She joined this church in, I believe, in 1983. Marty was out there lost. I was totally lost. And I was lost for a long time. People would come in here. When I come to church, they would shake my hand and say, Marty, it's good to see you again. And see me again. I said, you know, I'm not right. My wife never did say, come on, you going to church? She never said that. She left it up to me. And I finally put the PTSD and God together, and I seen the light. I seen how much of a love that was here. The more I came to church, the more I got that feeling. Hey, I'm at home. Not Oklahoma. Not Georgia. This is home. And when Will asked me, did I want to speak? And I didn't even have to think about it. Because him asking me, and the good Lord pushing me in the back, said, yes, Marty, you're going to do it. It wasn't a second thought about it. I said, I got a lot to tell. I got a lot to talk about. And if you get the opportunity, just come on up here and just spill your guts. Because my life has not always been good. I've drank, I've smoked. My wife took me to Rochester. I did hip. Are you running out of film?
Okay.
I didn't intend to keep you here this long. But I've got the feeling, you know. This is a good church. A very good church. And I say when you come here, don't just come here on Sabbath day. come here every time that we got an event, eating at the lake, eating in the church school. And I hope that when we get back here next year, we'll be down at the new church. And I'm praying that that will be Vespers, that would be Wednesday prayer, and there will be Friday song singing. Because I enjoy those things. When we go to Florida, we do those things. And I'm only about a half a block from the church, but I enjoy those things. And it brings such great fellowship. The more you're with God, the more your heart is open to it. In closing, I would like to give thanks to God and to the many people of this church that makes me feel welcome and let me know that I am truly among my church family. Amen. We bow our head and close in prayer. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Amen.